So the Psalms are a series of, that you know, basically David put these together. Many of them are songs. Many of them are, most of them were written by King David, although there's some that are written by Asaph, some written by Moses, actually, and Solomon. And so David put these together. Oh, yeah, I'm good. David, kind of gathered them all together and put them together and created this that is known as the Book of Psalms. Many of them, as I have shared with you, some of you, I mean, it was clear back in June when we did this, our last Psalm in 34, that I think that when you're going through times of difficulty, the Psalms are something that will truly be able to minister to you. They, when you're going through times of pain, sadness, sorrow, there's something about going through the Psalms. When I, probably, for me, probably one of the most difficult times of my life was the time when I battled with the crazy disease that I had and the surgery that I went through. And the Psalms just were able to, somehow, they just ministered to me, you know. Even when I was in the hospital, I was reading them, or when I couldn't read them, Mari was reading them to me, you know. And so, and some of the times when I've, it's weird that there have been times where, you know, you face a dark night in your life where something's transpired or something's happened and you hit the Book of Psalms. And there's a few of them here for me that I'll share with you as we go through them, that God just used them to minister to me. And I think the reason why is they were written, many of them written by David, who also was a man that was transparent. He was a man that just was able to write down his deepest thoughts. He was able to record his feelings, if you will. But also, it's not just about feelings. There are times when he felt that God had abandoned him. There were times when he felt that, you know, maybe he had failed. And yet, as he walked through that season, he began to see that God was there and that God had not failed him. And so, it's a beautiful book to me. And so, Psalm 35, let me explain to you what's happening here. This is believed to have been written probably in and around 1 Samuel 23, 24-ish. And to me, 1 Samuel 23 and 24, I love it. Because, so those of you that have been to Israel with me, you'll appreciate this one. There was a time when King David had a meeting with Jonathan, and they meet out in, where was it, the little land of called Ziph. It's kind of a wilderness area. And it was there that Jonathan said, you know what, David, you're right. My dad is after you. He's going to try to kill you. Any chance that he gets, he's coming for you. But Jonathan said something radical. He said, you know what, though, David, I can tell you something. You are meant to be the next king. I can see it. And someday, I want to be at your right hand. And so Jonathan made a fatal error. He made the error of, instead of recognizing God's plan that David, yes, he acknowledged it, that David was going to be the king, and instead of then throwing his allegiance in with David, he went back to his dad. And that proved to be his undoing. Because he recognized the plan of God, but he didn't jump on board with it. He said, I'm going to hang with my dad until the end. And unfortunately, Jonathan lost his life also. So he tells this to David, encourages David, but he says, David, you need to get out of here because my dad's just around the corner. And so David heads to a little place called En Gedi. For those of you that have been there with me, to Israel with me, you know En Gedi. Well, some of you do. Because did we get to go to En Gedi the last time? Did we go there? Were we hike up there? Did we? Okay, because I don't remember going there to En Gedi. We hiked up there to the falls? Do you remember it? We didn't, did we? What's that? Yeah, you didn't get to go to En Gedi. Bummer. You didn't get to go to En Gedi. That's right. I think you're right. The weather was so bad the last trip. En Gedi is this beautiful place. You hike to it, and you see all these antelope and, you know, the little rock badgers, you know. And So you, they're just like almost tame there because everybody, it's a park now, you know. And you hike up all the way to this location, and there's a waterfall coming down. And you can see there's, because of an earthquake, half of this cave was literally demolished. So where it used to be this big giant cave, the whole top of it came off. So you can kind of see the formation of what was a cave there at one time, and it would have been really big. And so David goes to En Gedi, and there he and all of this group of guys, this ragtag group of guys, follow David there. And it is there, you remember the story, that Saul knows he's in the right area, and at En Gedi is a place where you could get water. So Saul brings his troops there, and while he's there, you read in 1 Samuel 24, he goes into the cave to relieve himself, which I'll leave that for your imagination. And it was there that David, while Saul's robe was off, that David's men said, David, look, here's your chance. This is the opportunity. These are the guys that are, you know, that are trying to kill you. God's brought him into this dark cave for you to kill him. And so David said, no, I'm not going to kill him. That's not going to happen. But he reaches out and he takes Saul's robe and he cuts the corner off of it with his knife. Saul puts his robe back on and he heads back outside. David then went, and you know, there's a drop as you come out of that cave in the waterfall area. And as soon as he gets out, David comes to the mouth of the cave and he goes, Saul, it's me, your son David. And he says, I have shown mercy to you once again, that I had my chance to kill you and I didn't do it. And Saul says, is that you, my son David? And he says, yes, it's me. And he says, look at the corner of your robe that I hold in my hand. Look at your robe. And he shows it to him. And he says, I had my chance to kill you and I didn't, but yet you try to kill me. And so it was there that Saul recognized something, for a moment anyway, to where he says, David, you have been more of a man, really, of grace and a man of mercy than me. And so Saul went and he left David from that time in, even though he did come back after him later, but he left him alone for a little while after this encounter. And so because of this experience and because of that moment in David's life, David sits down and he pens these words. This is where David, maybe in the cave at En Gedi, he sat down and wrote this out. We don't know. And so let's take a look at it, because I want you just to imagine for a moment this time. David watches Saul walk away. He watches the troops walk away. But Saul had come there to kill David. For what reason? No reason at all. David served him faithfully. He served him with integrity. David had been a leader of Saul's army. He was his own personal bodyguard. But because David became very popular, Saul began to become so jealous. He saw that David was loved and respected. He became even more jealous. And so Saul's jealousy turns to hatred, to where he says, I've got to kill this man, because even Saul recognized. And by the way, in 1 Samuel 24, Saul, as he's departing, he says, it is true that God is going to give the kingdom into your hands. So even Saul acknowledged it. He still tried to stop it. But imagine that here he is, that he turns on him. And he turns on him so harshly that the king wants to kill him. And then, if you can imagine, on top of that, all of these men that David once led, that looked to David as a leader, as not only a military leader, but as a spiritual leader, they looked at David, and when the king turned on David, Saul also turned these men that once followed David on David also. So now all of these guys hated David. All of these guys, because the king had badmouthed them. Doeg, remember, he also badmouthed him. He was the guy that was at the synagogue area where David went and got some of the bread. And Doeg says, yeah, I saw him there. And then Saul goes and kills all the priests. So Doeg turned on David. So all of these people turn on him. So have you ever had somebody that once was your friend, and then all of a sudden they're your enemy? So you can feel David's pain, can't you? I know, it's a tough one. All of us hate that. All of us hate that feeling of betrayal and rejection. And that's what David was feeling at this particular time. And so that's where it begins right here. So plead. So David now says, and this is his prayer, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. I kind of like that because David here, who is he asking to fight this battle for him? Isn't that interesting? David, a couple of things I find interesting. David doesn't say, I'm going to bind him and cast him out. David doesn't, he recognizes there's an enemy here. Saul's the manifestation of it, but there's somebody darker behind it, more sinister behind it. And so David recognizes, I'm not going to battle against this dark force. God, you got to do this. And I strongly encourage you. I mean, I grew up with guys that said, we have the power to bind and literally to take hold of Satan. Listen, even David didn't do that, you know. And so he says, take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also, draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Or literally, God, please tell me that I will give you victory. Let those be put to shame and be brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. So I love this because, remember, David was a warrior. He now was leading this ragtag group of guys that had come to follow him. Remember, those that were in debt, those that were, in despair, and I can't remember all the adjectives they used to describe this group of guys. Sounds like much of the friends I used to run around with. And yet, David, the warrior, even though he had a group of men that were around him that were ready to fight, David recognized, there are some battles that I fight. There are some battles that I go out and engage in. But there are other battles that I must call and I must surrender those to the Lord. There are some battles, you guys, that God tells us, okay, the time for praying is done. You need to get up and go deal with this. But then there are other times when God says, no, you need to let me deal with this one. You need to let me fight this for you. And David was recognizing that, you know, because I can tell you guys, we have an enemy. You know that. There is an enemy that hates us. There is an enemy that wants to destroy us. He wants to defame us and to dismantle us, literally. And oftentimes, sadly, he uses people. And we make the big mistake of when we want to engage in a battle with people, when there's someone behind that is more sinister. And David recognized that. And so David was recognizing, look, I know it's against Saul and against all those guys that Saul has turned against me, but God, there's something, a spiritual war that's going on here, and I want you to finish this one off because this is one I'm not supposed to go fight in. And so knowing the difference, I think, is huge. You know, I was reminded of another battle where confusion, where literally another man knew this is not, he was instructed not to fight in. And you guys may remember it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat was up against the battle of the Syrians, in a battle with them, and they were so huge of an army that Jehoshaphat looks out and he says, dear God, there are so many of them, I don't even know how to begin this prayer. I don't even know what to say. We're in such trouble. If you don't do something, we're not going to make this one. And he says so, but my eyes are on you. And I'm giving you the paraphrase edition. And you remember that was the one where a prophet comes and speaks, and then God tells Jehoshaphat, and he says, Jehoshaphat, you prepare your people, but you will not have to fight in this battle. And you remember what God told him to do? Send the worship team out front. And as they did, the priests and the Levites, the singers went out front and the warriors were behind them. As they began to sing praise, the enemy got confused And they fought against each other until the last, they killed each other off. And I think that it's kind of a radical thing. David recognized there's a spiritual battle that needs to be fought. So, Lord, I don't know what to do with this one. So I'm giving this one to you. And Jehoshaphat saw a physical battle, and God told him, I'm turning this one into a spiritual one. And so I want to give you guys a little clue. Next time you're in and you're thinking, Lord, this person that I work with or this difficulty that I'm facing right now, I want you to pray and find out, Lord, is this one you want me to go and engage in? Or, Lord, is this one you want me to let and watch you, to let you fight and let me watch you do this one? And here's how you will know. Start singing praise. Because I don't know about for you guys, but there are times when that not only does it change a circumstance, but it changes me. You know what I mean? Have you ever been there where it was so crazy? There are times when I can remember being in the hospital, you guys, and I've told you about you guys about these things, but the hospital at night is crazy. It's dark there. Well, think about it. It's a place that houses sickness and death, two of the very, you know, consequences of sin, right? And so, but when I turned on praise music at night, my room was different. The atmosphere was different. I was able to sleep at night. Well, until the nurses come and wake you up at midnight, but you know what I'm talking about. And I have found that those times when I'm going through difficulty, when I'm going through a battle, when inside my own soul I'm thinking, Lord, do I fight this one? Do I not fight this one? How do I handle this one? What do we do with this situation? Try singing praise and see what happens. Because God may alter the situation, but I know one thing he will definitely alter is you. He alters us because somehow there's something, and I use it carefully, so don't freak out, but there's something mystical, there's something wonderful that happens when we sing praise. There's a gift in worship. And I don't mean mystical like, ooh, okay, you know, like mystic, okay. I'm talking about there's something of the Spirit that happens. But the Word tells us God inhabits the praises of his people. And so I don't know what it is, you guys, but try that. Does that sound like an interesting challenge for you? And so King David, we're going to see by the time we finish this, that's what he's doing. You'll see it. So here we see David asking God, God, you got to defend me. I do want justice, but I know that I need to obey. But here, can I ask you guys a question? Have you ever prayed? God has told you what to do. You do what he says. And we have been trained to think that when we obey, that it always turns into blessing. Have you ever obeyed God and seen it get difficult? Isn't that interesting? So we wrongly assume that just because we obey, that it equals blessing. Now, I think it will always equal blessing in the long run, but you guys heard, you know, Pastor Saeed, who, you know, he's trapped down in Iran. You guys heard about him? And he's a Calvary Chapel guy out of, what is it, Idaho Falls. And he obeyed the Lord, and he went to Iran. Is he getting blessed? Well, maybe. Because he's seeing a revival take place in Iran. But is he getting beat up? Yes. And so sometimes we will see in steps of obedience, especially as American Christians or Western culture Christians, we think, okay, because I obey, God's going to bless me. Yes, but that doesn't mean that there might be more difficulty ahead of the blessing. Does that make sense, you guys? Because here David obeyed. God told him, I've made you the next king. David's taking steps of obedience. Okay, I'm ready to go. But for 10 years, David's going to run from Saul. Why? God deals with David's heart, deals with his character, and trains him to be the king that ultimately he will get blessed. But right here, David's going through difficulty. So we got to trust God, but I can tell you one thing. rejection stings. And I don't care how secure a person is, it stings, doesn't it? So, verse 5, let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. And so, you know, here's David once again saying, God, you got to deal with this. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause, they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without a cause for my life. Interesting. A hidden net, a hidden trap. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever stepped in a hidden net? I guarantee you probably many of you have. We call it the internet. How many of you have been looking at the internet and then all of a sudden you see something that you wish you wouldn't have seen? It's crazy, man. I'll tell you right now, these little ads that pop up and on Facebook, you know, you're looking and all of a sudden you see a picture of somebody that they've taken of them. I don't get it, you guys. I really don't. I don't get the whole Facebook thing. Call me old, whatever. But I don't get some of the things that people do. They post pictures of themselves in very seductive ways. And I'm going, seriously? Really? Why? I mean, you know what I think that honestly Facebook reveals is a lot of insecure people looking for attention. And, you know, I mean, some of it's really cool. Don't misunderstand. I think some of it's very cool. But I think the internet is a place of a hidden trap. Be careful, you guys. Be very careful. But, you know, I think that there are other snares. Look what he continues on. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. And he's talking about Saul. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. So Saul recognized, David recognized, Saul has been laying traps for David. But I do believe that Satan lays snares and traps for us that we unexpectedly fall into. He lays them for us, ways that he wants to trip us up. And oftentimes, unfortunately, he uses people to do it. And I'm amazed at how, you know, Satan basically has the same basic four or five different tricks up his sleeve. You guys discovered this, you know? And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There's three of them right there that he just keeps, here, let me wrap it up differently. Here you go, Rob. And I open the package and go, oh my goodness, it's another explosive device that I just opened up. And I think, how could I be so stupid? And so Satan is very good, and sometimes he uses people, you know, but remember, he's our, you know, Satan is ultimately the enemy. But sometimes we think of the nets, the traps that he hides from us to be bad things. I had a talk with a friend of mine this past week, and, you know, sometimes can Satan use good things to trip us up. So remember this, probably the greatest trick of all that Satan wants to do for you and for me, ultimately, the ultimate goal for him to literally to raise against us as Christians is to distract us from our focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So as we are saying, I want to walk with the Lord, I want to trust in the Lord with all my heart, Satan says, how can I distract them? What can I do to get, if a husband and wife are committed to their marriage, what can I do to drive a wedge between that, to get their focus off? And so he will use evil things, but he also uses good things. So let me ask you a question. Can Satan cause us to work 80 hours a week? Is work a bad thing? Technically not, right? Listen, I know guys that very easily, myself included, you know, if you have a tendency to be kind of a workaholic type person, can you use ministry to work yourself into distraction? I know many. In fact, I just talked to a friend of mine tonight, who a pastor friend of mine, that this not only did he fall once, lost an entire church, got remarried, and he's in the midst of a divorce again because of sexual sin. A second fall. How does that happen? He began to put so much time into ministry that he neglected his wife. Is that possible? Is ministry a bad thing? No. So do you get my drift? So think this through. Satan wants to distract you from your relationship with the Lord. Read Screwtape Letters, you guys. You want a hefty read? Check that out. It's a difficult one to read. But if you've never read it, check it out. You know, and it's, in fact, it's going to be here. Somebody showed it to me. Somebody showed me it's going to be in San Diego. A one-night show. Anybody know? Somebody, what? Is it this weekend? Where at? Balboa Theater. There you go. If you've never seen it, try and get tickets. I'm telling you, Mari and I went a couple of years ago. Some of you guys went with us a couple of years ago. It's amazing. The book's amazing, but the play is awesome. So if you've never seen it, go check it out. But the whole tactic of the enemy is said, what can we do to distract them? Yes, give them much music to listen to. Entertain them. Give them tons of entertainment. Yes, that will work. Is entertainment bad in and of itself? No. So it's not only just the dark, sinister things, that it can be sometimes good things. So for some of us workaholics, you got to be careful. For some of us that, you know, are into, is it possible to use physical fitness, diet, all of those kind of things? Are they bad in and of themselves? No. But if they distract us from our relationship with Jesus, do you get me? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So be very careful to see, because sometimes you don't even know that it's happened and it's happened. And that's the danger of how slick Satan really is. So, but David came to that realization. You can see a change in verse 9 where he says, Lord, I recognize that, you know, after I've seen God come to my rescue, I watched him rescue me just in time. And David remembers to thank God. He remembers to praise him after he avoided these nets and these traps that Saul had hid for him, that really the enemy of his soul had hid for him. David says, Lord, who is like you? You have delivered me. Only God can do these things. You came through for me just in the nick of time. And so I encourage you, remember to thank and to praise the Lord. And we're going to see some more of that here in just a minute. So let's take a look. So fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. And they reward me evil for good. A fierce witness. Interesting. If you're reading out of King James, what does yours say instead of fierce? I think it says, anybody reading out of King James here tonight? What's that? Ruthless? NIV? What were you saying? False witnesses, okay? False witnesses. Glenn's has false witnesses. I think that's probably the more accurate one, because it literally means critical, harsh, unloving, malicious, those people that are false witnesses that rise up. Do you know? Basically, David is saying, they're accusing me of a crime that I know nothing about. Have you ever been accused of something that you knew nothing about? Have you ever been accused of something that, in essence, it's true, but how they did it is wrong? You ever been there? Check this out. When God came to Adam, and he said, Adam, what is this that you have done? And he's giving Adam these opportunities to confess. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat from? Who told you you were naked, Adam? And finally, Adam speaks. And he says, it's the woman you gave me to be with. She gave me of the fruit, and I ate. So here's my question. Did the woman give him the fruit? Did he eat of it after she gave it to him? So is what he said a lie? No. It's truth, but not spoken in a true manner. You follow what I'm saying? And then the woman, what does she say? Well, God says, what is this, Eve? What is this, what you have done? The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Did the serpent deceive her? Yeah. So technically, what both of these two guys were saying was true, but how they used it was not true. You see, that's a false witness. So it's not only that a false witness brings in something that is a complete lie. Well, you know what? Here's another one. Remember when Jesus was walking out of the temple and his disciples pointed at it. And he said, you guys see that? And they were saying, you see this magnificent temple? And Jesus said, yeah, and I'll tell you this. In 3 days, this is going to be torn down and not one stone be left upon another. But I'll raise it back up. And so he was speaking about his body. He pointed at the temple, and the temple, well, there was a prophetic thing about the temple, but he says, tear this temple down, in 3 days I will raise it up. Remember what the false witnesses accused Jesus of when he was standing there? He said he was going to tear down the temple and he would rebuild it in 3 days. It's blasphemy against the temple. Is what they were saying a lie? But how they used it, it became a false witness. You see what I'm saying? So it's very interesting how Satan can sometimes do that against us. He raises up people as maybe not, you know, entirely not true, but how it's used that they don't tell the complete story or they add a little bit to it, so it's not always a complete lie. So I find that very interesting. But, you know, one thing that you guys have to remember, we have an accuser. Did you know that? We have an accuser that sits in heaven in Revelation right around 12:13, I think it is, that he sits and he accuses day by day. Did you just see what Rob just did? Did you see it? Did you see how he's behaving? Is what Satan is accusing us of entirely false? Probably not, right? So the fortunate thing the unfortunate thing is, then he comes down here and starts accusing us here. See, Rob, you call yourself a Christian, you're nothing but a loser. And you know what I have discovered? I have discovered a way. I used to take that to heart. But now you can take your thoughts captive and you can do this. You know, Satan, actually, you're right. All of the things that you have accused me of are 100% true. In all reality, I am a sinful loser. But here's the thing. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, and that makes me a winner and you the loser. So the next time he tries to, you know, remind you of your past, as it's been said, you remind him of his future. And you will then see that you are on the winning team. And so, but there have been times, have you ever had it? I mean, we're seeing culture right now where they're going to reward you evil for the good that you do. I mean, you're going to see it more and more and more where you do the right thing and you're going to be the bad guy. So, but as for me, verse 13, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. And I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. My prayers went unanswered. I paced about as though he were my friend or my brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. When David was, you know, all of these guys are now, they're glad that David's on the run. They're glad David's in trouble. But David can remember a time when Saul was sick. Remember what he would do? He would bring his harp in. He would play for David or for Saul. And he would say, here, Saul, I'm praying for you. Let me play for you. And even now, when David heard of some of these mighty men that were a part of his, you know, the king's bodyguard or a part of the king's army that David had led, when he got word that they were not doing well, he would begin to pray for them. But interestingly enough, as David heard, he prayed for them, he loved them, he prayed for Saul, he prayed for their family. But unfortunately, his prayers seemed to be unanswered. And interestingly enough, the reason why is God was saying, that's because I'm going to discipline those that are against you, David. I'm fighting the battle for you. And so, amazing, you know, here we see this again, David dealing with the subject of rejection. They reward me good or evil for good. I prayed for them when they were sick. They're happy when I'm going down. But my heart was broken for those guys. I can tell you, when people we love turn and attack us, there's no way that it will not sting. Even the mighty warrior King David felt the pain of it. And let me ask you something. Even Jesus, the King of Kings, did he feel the sting of rejection? Absolutely. But in my adversity, they rejoiced. They gathered together. Attackers gathered against me. I didn't know it. They tore at me. They did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. You know, they were glad when I was going through tough times, and behind my back, they kicked me, basically, you know, saying they're kicking me when I'm down, and they're snapping at me. And so how does David handle that? Look at verse 17. Lord, how long will you look on? Have you ever prayed, God, please, you've got to do something here? Have you ever prayed like that? I know I have. Lord, please, I've got this son that's just refusing to submit. He's refusing to surrender. Lord, please, you've got to do something with him. Even maybe people that you work with, you're saying, God, please make them shut up. Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. God, please come against these guys that are attacking me. I can't take much more. But look what he says. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. I love that. That's the second time we've seen David back in verse 9. He says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. I shall rejoice in his salvation. And here he says, I will give thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. So David is saying, God, please deliver me from this. Please do something here. I'm begging you. And then I will praise you. Isn't it interesting? We talked about this at men's study on Tuesday night. That it is interesting that we make these requests of God. How many times have we said, Lord, bless our trip. Help us to get there safely. We get there safely, and we never thank him. We talked about this just on Tuesday night. Lord, I pray that you would just keep the girls safe, or whatever it may be. And then we never go back and thank him. Isn't that interesting? Do you remember, and we talked about this on Tuesday night also at Ben's study, remember there were 10 lepers that came to Jesus. Jesus healed them all. Remember the story? They all went away. And do you remember how many of them stopped and went back to thank Jesus? Anybody remember? One. Isn't that radical? One. So one of them goes back. One out of 10 goes back and says, Jesus, I just want to thank you. And what was radical, Jesus then gave that man, if you will, a healing of the soul. The other guys got their bodies healed. But this guy, his encounter with Jesus, Jesus did a work in his spirit, in his soul. And it kind of convicted me when we were talking about it at men's study on Tuesday night, that we ask God all the time to do stuff for us, and yet we fail to thank him later on. I want to encourage you the next time you say, Lord, give us a safe trip. Lord, give us a safe ride or whatever it is. Watch my kids. Get them there safe. That when your prayer is answered, be one of the ones that stop and say, Lord, thank you for answering my prayer. You know, we see that David was willing to do that. It's kind of a radical thing. So, Lord, let them not, verse 19, rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause, for they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also open up their mouths wide against me. And they said, aha, our eyes have seen it. Have you guys ever been around those kind of people? Uh-huh. Look at the way you behave. Uh-huh. Little sin sniffers waiting for us people to slip up. Have you ever met them? I smell sin. Uh-huh. There it is. You're one of them. You know, I mean, Satan loves to do that. You call yourself a Christian? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. I busted you. You know, now in our current culture, uh-huh, got it on video. There it is. You're busted. You know what I mean? Isn't that weird? I tell you. Next time Satan comes and says, aha, you can say, aha, Jesus is on my side, so there, okay? Take that. He's my Savior, deal with it. I caught you. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence, O Lord. Do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, Lord, give me justice, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness. I love this because, you know, when people hurt me, maybe you've been there. Have you ever had people that will believe something about you and yet they know your character, they know you, and yet they will believe a lie about you? Have you ever had that? It trips me out, you know, how, you know, you can spend time with someone. This is what David's talking about here, you guys. You can eat with them. They can be in your house. You can be, you know, you can do holidays together and things like that. And then someone comes in, tells a lie, and they believe that person even though they know your character. That's a killer, isn't it? That stings, man. Stinks and stings, right? And I think that this is what David is dealing with right here. He's saying, man, you know, Lord, people who know my character, but then have you ever had people that don't know your character that say hurtful things about you, and you want to say, if you only knew my character. Yeah, I laugh because one time many years ago, and it was so funny because there was this couple of ladies that really got upset with me because I was saying, well, but the Bible does say that you're supposed to submit to your husband. That's what it says, girls. And they got so mad, they left and started spreading these rumors that I was a male chauvinist. And I go, really? Rob's a male chauvinist? I mean, you come to my house, you ask my wife. I do dishes. I vacuum floors, huh, Mari? I mean, vindicate me. And you know, I was thinking, anybody that truly knew me, they would know I grew up in a house with boys. My mom taught us how to iron shirts and how to clean bathrooms and all that stuff because we didn't have girls to do women's work in our house. We did it all, you know. And so anybody, I mean, if you're going to call me a chauvinist, wow, seriously? But you know what I'm saying? How people will say these hurtful things, and then what do we want to do? We want to defend ourselves. We want to justify ourselves. And as I've shared with you guys on many occasions, a pastor friend of ours said, Rob, never go out and defend your reputation. Keep your character right before God and let God defend your reputation. And so he does a much better job at it than we do anyway. And honestly, you know, sometimes we say hurtful things in our hurt because we want to defend ourselves. But I want to be like King David. I want to be like him that I say, Lord, far be, you know, you be the one to vindicate me. You be the one to do that, Lord. And you take care of me. And believe it or not, that's in all reality, that's Jesus. But I can honestly admit, sometimes in my own flesh, I want to go out and I want vengeance. I want justice. But I have learned that God is much better at that than we are. And you know, did you see right there in verse 24? Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness. Not according to my righteousness. David said that. David, in that particular time, says, not according to my righteousness, because, Lord, I am not righteous, but according to yours. Do you realize that in our current time, in 2 Corinthians 5, do you realize that we can say, Lord, vindicate me in my righteousness now? We can say something David could not say. Do you realize that? Wait a minute, Rob, that's self-righteousness. No. We in Christ have been covered in his righteousness. The righteousness that David pointed to in verse 24, the righteousness of God in Christ is now ours. We put on his righteousness. When we got saved, God put us in Christ, and we are now covered by his righteousness. Isn't that radical, you guys? Yes, our righteousness, our human effort is filthy rags, but we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God right here. How cool is that? Well, And let them not rejoice over me. Verse 25, let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Or in other words, let them not say in their hearts, we got him right where we want him. Let's eat him alive. We got what we wanted. Let's go get him. No, Lord, don't let that happen. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice in my hurt. And let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Lord, let them see how wrong they are. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Lord, let those that want are against me, let them see how wrong they are, but let those that are with me see how right they are who are hanging out with me. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness. You will do right and of your praise all the day long. So here we see, as David comes to the end of this very painful time, as he watches Saul walk away, knowing he's turned an entire army against David. He's maliciously said mean things against him. A man that was once his friend now has become his enemy. And David took it, but he said, God, it hurts, but you be the one to defend me. You be the one to go after. This is not a battle I will fight. When you're ready to pull Saul out of the throne, you must do it. I'm not going to do it because, God, you didn't tell me to go in and kill Saul. You told me to continue to trust you. And so David ends in the singing of praise. He ends in declaring the praise of God and the righteousness of God. And there we see, you guys, how honestly this, I guess we'll call it a principle of singing praise. When you don't understand what's going on, or when your heart is hurt, or when you're in pain, or when you're going through a time of difficulty, or something you don't understand, I encourage you, sing praise. But Rob, I don't feel like it. Did you hear me say, only when you feel like it? No. Because then I think, and only then, does it become a sacrifice of praise, you see? If we do it when we don't feel like it, it becomes a sacrifice, and a minimal one at that. So there we have Psalm 35. We'll try and get a couple of them next time. The other ones are a little shorter. But boy, does it feel good to be back in the Psalms. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can look at a man like David and we can see a man just like us, a man who it hurts when he was being rejected by friends. It hurt him to know that people were saying things against him. And yet, Lord, we can learn by reading David's words that truly were inspired by you, that he looked to you to be his defense. And we can look to you, Jesus, to be our defense when the enemy comes against us. Let us never forget that he who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. And so we give you our hearts tonight, Lord, and as we close the night by singing praise, let us always remember that there's something awesome about the power of praise. Let us never forget. In Jesus' name, amen.